checking. Hello. Okay. We're ready to get started. Sorry about the delay, but we're up and running now. Again, too many technical things. Everybody see all right? Well, let's pray. We'll get started tonight on Hebrews chapter 4. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may hear and understand it. Again, Father, I thank you for these people that are here. I ask that it'd be a benefit to them and their time would be well spent as they look into your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll try to get through the first 11 verses up to the verse that says, "For the word of God is living and active." So as we go through this tonight, make sure you kind of have in mind where this is going to just flow right into that verse that we're familiar with. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God," so it says, "For the word of God," because of what we're going to say tonight, "the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That is going to be something we'll study next week, but realize that's just not throwing in the Bible in the middle of nowhere. That comes as a result of what we're talking about. And what we're talking about tonight is this term called the rest. And it was offered to the Hebrews as they left Egypt. And one of the first points we want to consider is they left Egypt with the intention of going to Canaan, the promised land. That was the plan. They definitely left. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through this tonight, and I think we need to compare to our own selves, is there's a difference between leaving and arriving. I mean, I know that's not obviously it's two different spectrums. But just because you leave doesn't mean you're going to arrive. They definitely left. They definitely knew where they were going. They definitely had that as a goal. But somewhere out in here, something happened. And they never made it to their destination. And one of the things that's going to take place here tonight as we look at this and use it, give it advice to the Hebrew readers here that are reading this in 68 AD and to ourselves, is just because we have begun the journey doesn't mean we are going to accomplish it. We're going to achieve what God wants. We may get lost here in the wilderness and never make it to the destination. And that is the warning. And so we begin tonight looking in chapter 4, verse 1. And let me just read the first 11 verses, if you don't mind, then we'll come back and take a look at it. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed," notice that's past tense, "we who have believed enter that rest," present tense, "just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words," quote, "and on the seventh day God rested from all of his work. And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains then that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." A lot of things happening in these verses, and I think we're going to make good time as we go through this tonight. And it begins, if you look first of all on your notes on page 1, I've got the Greek written out there about halfway down the page. And what we're looking there is, there's a word right there where is phobos, where we get our word phobia or fear from, and that is right there, the very first line in the Greek, the very first word in the Greek is translated, "let us fear," or in the NIV, "therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful." But I want you to notice the translation in the NIV, "let us be careful," is in the middle of the sentence, which is fine. They're just trying to communicate it to you. But when you go back and look at the Greek, the author says right there at the beginning, let us fear, therefore. So the NIV begins with therefore, which means it's a conclusion. Therefore, it's the word S-U-N in the Greek. It means the logical conclusion of the previous information. This is the logical conclusion. But the author of Hebrews actually says, let us fear, therefore. Meaning, fear then is the logical conclusion of what we've just said. If this was the case of them in the wilderness, therefore we should be afraid. And again, that fear is again not a fear of being destroyed or of someone overtaking you. It has to do with the reverence of God. It has to do with a fear or a respect, in this case, of the Word of God. And this is going to come up big. And as we're headed there in verse 12 next week, the Word of God is playing big here. What we see coming up in verse 2, and we're going to jump ahead a little bit, is the word gospel. For they had the gospel preached to them. And again, that is a good translation, but it's misleading. Because when we say, have you shared the gospel with somebody? Yeah, what do we think? Have you talked about Jesus Christ? Have you shared Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Then the Greek word gospel is the word that means the good news. You can see that's down there. I've got it. It's underlined down at the bottom of the page, good news. You can see the word that it's translated out of. But it was a word that meant, even in the Roman world, of when the emperor had a son or something, and it was good news was proclaimed to the empire. Good news, the emperor's got a son. It was like a baby report. It was like good news. And so gospel here had its own meaning in the Greek world, in the Roman world. It meant good news. And of course, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and salvation is available through faith in Christ, that is good news. That is gospel. But again, like so many things in the Bible, and when we mix theology with this, the word gospel does not carry with itself, or the phrase good news, or what we get from the Greek, does not carry with it simply the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It means good news. It means a message of hope. It means something you're glad to hear. Could be the emperor had a son. It could mean the relatives are coming for the weekend. No, that's a joke. But it could be a variety of things, and includes Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's good news. So when we read in verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, a casual reading of that gives us the impression, well, they had the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ preached to them. And in a roundabout way, we could work it back and have that included. But basically, their good news, their gospel, was Canaan. We're taking you to Canaan. We're taking you to the promised land. That was what they rejected. They didn't go up into the land of Canaan, see the giants, and say, we don't believe in Jesus. They went up in the promised land, saw the promised land, heard the promise, saw the giants, and said, we're not going into the promised land. In other words, I'm not trying to diminish anything. I'm just trying to get this back in context. Their whole emphasis was their good news. God is coming to take you out of slavery, and he's taking you to the land of Canaan. That was their good news. Now, they're still saved by faith, but that the context is their good news. Now, we also have had good news preached to us. Our good news is not that we're coming out of Egypt and we're going to the promised land. Our good news is all centered on Jesus Christ, and that's what the book is all about, that Jesus, the Son of God, has manifested, has come to the earth, has died for our sins, and this is our good news. And they're just simply making comparison. This is our good news. Don't walk away from it. They had good news preached to them, and they walked away from it and ended up missing the whole thing and ending up in the wilderness. They never entered the rest. And so as we go through this, we want to keep that in mind. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and it begins, let us fear, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. And if you look right there in the middle of, let's go down to right underneath the Greek that I've got written there on page 1, the use of those two words that you see underlined there, again in Greek, if you look right back up in the top there, they are the words, being left a promise. Being left a promise. And the whole thing about this is that we have got a promise that has been handed down to us, that has been left to us. It is still available. And so since this promise that has been left to us, since it's still there, is available, let us fear, because they had a promise and they missed it. And basically it comes down to this. just because you hear the promise, just because the promise is available, it doesn't mean anything to you unless you engage that promise. And one is going to be by faith. You're going to have to trust the promise. You're going to have to then act on the promise, and these things can take place. And as we talked last week, in Egypt, they had unbelief. They had heard the promise, which was the gospel or the good news to them. They'd heard the promise, but they didn't believe it. And since they didn't believe it, they got out halfway through it, and what happened? Now they became disobedient. Now they didn't act on it. If they had believed it, it would have been easier for them to act on it. For example, who believed the promise? Joshua and Caleb. They were ready to take the promise. But what about the giants? Well, yeah, but we've got the promise. We believe the promise. And so they could look past the giants. The rest of the generation had unbelief, and so when they came out and it was time to take the promise, act on the promise, they could do nothing but disobey the promise. So the question now for these people, and we put it back in context quick, the Hebrews that are reading this letter have had the gospel preached to them. They've heard about Jesus Christ, and they apparently have begun the journey. They've begun the journey of faith. They started going to church. They started separating from the synagogue, the old ways, and they've begun to engage the new age of Christianity. But now, because of pressure, they've run out of water, there's no food, there's persecution, there's snakes among them or whatever, they're thinking about going back. And the author is saying simply here, if you walk away, it shows you didn't have any faith in the beginning, because if you get this far and you really believe Jesus, you really understand it, you will continue and arrive at the destination He wants you to have. So the fear is there. There's a promise. Let's look underneath that part I just showed you there. There is a list of verses, and we're going to just read through these, because this is how many times. This is unique. It's really important, because throughout the Old Testament, we talk about the Word of God and the law of God, the statutes of God, and there's promises given, but promises isn't a real big theme. In Hebrews here, the word promise, as you can see, that's another paragraph in there, right above all those verses, the word promise, having fallen short of the promise, the word promise is a very key thing. It's throughout the verse, or throughout the book, talking back about this. Let me just read a few of these, please, because once they introduce that concept of promise, you can see all those verses, it continues throughout the book. I won't read all of them to you. Some of them they deal with things God promised different people. They deal with promises that are still available to us. It's basically the Word of God and what it contains. Chapter 6, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to and remember that word lazy there. We'll get to that eventually, because we're talking about entering a rest, but by the end of tonight, it's going to be make every effort, work hard, make it your focus to enter this rest. Well, now he says, do not be lazy, but hey, if we're at rest, shouldn't we be like kicked back and relaxing? Well, you know, we got to put this all in context. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So there you've got a little bit about how do you inherit the promise. You can't be lazy, and you've got to have faith and patience, meaning coming down the road between leaving to attain the promise and getting there, you're going to have to work hard as you are in the rest. You're going to have faith to keep you moving, which ties into hope, but you're also going to have, along with that whole thing, patience, because this is going to be a difficult journey. The next one, chapter 6, verse 15. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Chapter 6, verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. A couple more verses here. Chapter 6, verse 13. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 6, please. Chapter 7, verse 6. This man, speaking of Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and was blessed, and blessed him who had the promises. Abraham was given the promise or the Word of God. And as you go through this, a lot of times the idea of the Word of God and a promise are going to be combined, the same idea. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. So that's enough. We can continue. We're going to see that throughout the book. But I want you to notice, whenever we come up with the concept of promises in the book of Hebrews, it's kind of a unique idea here that they're pulling out of the Old Testament. But let's look again at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful, that's the phrase, be afraid, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, right there, one more phrase on this we're going to look at. None of you have been found to have fallen short of it. The phrase, have come short or have fallen short, is a phrase that is found in other places in Greek writing outside of Scripture. And in one case, watch this, it refers to a man who was a worshiper of Apollos. And he would go to Apollos' temple and worship. But as it is written, this phrase is used because this individual man, this is outside of the Bible now, if you're trying to, what book is this in? It's not in the book. It's outside the Bible. But a man who was a worshiper of Apollos had failed to meet the requirements of attending the temple of Apollos. He had to go to the temple of Apollos and worship. And he had failed to arrive there. He had failed to go there either enough times or at all. And the phrase that is used right here, that you have been found to have fallen short of it, he was said to have fallen short of being a worshiper in that temple. And he was dismissed. He didn't qualify. And so, as we go back and look at this, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful, let us be afraid that none of you have be found to have fallen short of it, that you do not meet the requirements. Well, now, you know, he's warning us right here. There, it is possible that you will not meet the requirements of entering into this rest that he's talking about. Now, is this going to be a legalistic code? Is it going to be something we've got to do? Let's read on. For we also have had the gospel, or we also have had good news preached to us, just like they had good news preached to them, just as they did. But the message, and that phrase message is the word logos, which is a word that is used to refer to a message that God has spoken, something that God has revealed oftentimes in the Scripture. The message, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So here we come back to this. We're going to put rest over here, the land of Canaan. They heard the message, but they didn't combine it with faith. They had unbelief. If they had combined it with faith, that would have then allowed them to continue to the rest. They heard, but they didn't believe. Now, if we make comparisons to us believing in Jesus, who is going to take us to the rest, the idea here is that when we believe in Jesus, when we combine the message of the gospel with faith, we are on our way to this. We combine it with faith, we will be able to arrive at this rest. Now, did you have a question? It could be. I mean, or anybody, a variety of things. It could be. Just you, if you're just in some kind of rituals, we could go back to that where they're just going to go back, and what they're actually doing is going back to Judaism, and they don't want to continue this way. So yeah, it's just a dead rituals or something. But it also plays into, in our daily lives, I think about the parable of Jesus, the sower sows the word, and the different things that came against the word. If it was the persecution, if it was the worries, if it was the deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures of life, all these things that will stop us, those are the things we must be patient through to get to this place right here. So as we read this again, they heard the message, but the gospel was preached to them like us, but it was of no value. Because the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They heard the message, but they didn't trust it. Now we who have believed, now here this is important. Now we who have believed, because it's going to help us pin this down what we're talking about. Now we who have believed, past tense, enter, present tense, that rest. Now this is important because instead of sitting out here and striving, we kind of get a little bit of a focus on this. Instead of sitting out here striving, how are we going to get there? That verse says, we who have believed. So we ask the question here tonight. How many have believed in Jesus? How many have taken a step and placed faith in Jesus? Well, if you have, then you over here, you have, in past tense, believed. And it's not so much at this point, what do I got to do next? It's you have believed, and those of you who have believed, the Bible says right there, have entered, present tense, let's read it again. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So we have entered that rest. So the process, now we are not, all of us, none of us are in a sense there or have arrived, but the idea is there, is the process has begun. You, if you believed, you've entered into that rest. And we're going to break this down into two things here eventually, because I think, and you got to think about this too, I'm still trying to decide as we go through this, are they talking about, and you think about this as we're saying this, are they talking about today, a rest that we enter today? Or are they talking about when life is over and we cross over into the glory land and we enter into an eternal rest? Or are they talking about both? And I'm going to say tonight that both of those things are in context because they connect together. I mean, one leads to the other. You are saved, and so the process has begun. And so today, you are at rest concerning your salvation. Today, you have entered into that rest because you have placed faith in Christ. There's no works to be doing. And like what Milton was saying right there, in a legalistic sense, some people want to go back and, what do I need to do? It's like, no, you've entered into there's nothing. You've entered into the rest. There's nothing left to do. The process is done. In fact, that's where we're heading here, because we're going to spin off here in just a minute. The author is going to introduce a new concept. We've been talking about entering the land of Canaan all this time and the Israelites failing to enter the rest of God. Well, he's going to make a transition here, and all of a sudden he's going to be talking about the rest that God entered on the seventh day. It's like, there it is. And why did God enter that rest? This rest that God is going to enter into is the rest that was available because he was done. He finished the work of creation, and so he entered rest. And so when you make that comparison here, the work of salvation, you can enter this rest today because the work is done. Once you place faith in Christ, you have entered that rest. There's nothing left to do. You don't have to, you know, well, make a list. Whatever you want to put on there, it's been done. You've entered the rest through faith in Christ. But yet, as we read through this, I think we're also going to see, and we're going to look at some verses if we get there, that this is also talking about eternity. Because, in a sense, my work is done for salvation. Galen could just sit around the rest of his life and I'm saved because I place faith in Christ and he has done the work. His work is done. My work is done. Just like God entered rest when his work was done. It's a done deal. My salvation is complete. But yet, in the light of eternity, we still have things that we're doing. My labor is not done. I'm still pressing on. There's things that God has got planned for me to do. And so I'm working with the intention of someday finishing that work and entering the rest totally. So it is definitely a process. So let's keep reading. And any thoughts on that as we blow by that? Because that's kind of, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a rest that we have today? Or are we talking about a rest that we enter into someday when our work is done? Chapter 4, verse 3. Now, we who have believed in the past enter that rest. Now, read that again and change that from a past tense believed. Make it present tense. Now, that would be incorrect, but let's just say it that way. Now, we who believe currently, actively, our process of believing, we enter that rest. That would mean if you would stop believing, you would stop being in the rest. But because this is here in the past tense, we who have believed enter that rest. It is definitely talking about a point in the past that you did believe, and because of that point, you've now entered into that process. You are in the rest. And part of this now, as we see this contrast here, is we are in that rest, and we can't go back and not believe in that sense, because you've placed faith, you're in the process. But what may happen here is we may not be able to take advantage of where we are at because of the pressures, because of the fears. Going back to the parable of the sower, so is the word. The word may be unproductive in our lives. because of life, because of situation, because of distraction, because of the deceitfulness of wealth or whatever, we may not allow ourselves to take advantage of what that rest entails on this side of eternity. Now, we're there, we've left, we believe, we're in the process, but we won't follow through with it. And thus, we would be unproductive. So we who believe, we who have believed in the past, enter that rest just as God said. And now he's going to quote this verse is because in here it talks about enter that rest just as God said, because there's a quote there about God's rest. So I declared on oath in my anger, God said, they shall never enter my rest. Speaking of the wilderness generation that came out of Egypt. And what's interesting here now, what's beginning to happen now, is they're going to now talk about this right here, the phrase in that verse, my rest. They shall never, and the author now stops for the first time and goes, what, did you see what he said? That they will never enter my rest, which means this is a rest that God has, that God is in the process of being in. They will never enter my rest because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And now we quote two verses to identify again definitely that God has a rest. And the first verse comes out of Genesis 2:2, I believe. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. Again, why does he say somewhere when he probably knows exactly where it's at? Because he doesn't want to get attention drawn to the verse and all the writers and all this. Just he wants to focus on what the word said. What is the oracle of God? The oracle of God says, and on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And why would God rest from his work? The concept, you can come up with other ideas, but the concept is not that he was tired. The concept is he was finished. Why would God enter rest if he wasn't finished? It's not like, well, he ran out of time. It was the end of the week. He didn't run out of time. He wasn't tired. He entered his rest on the seventh day because it was complete. The emphasis of the seventh day, even the number seven throughout Scripture, is it's done. It's complete. So God entered it when it says, and on the seventh day God entered his rest, it means God was done. Which ties us back to this point right here. When we enter the rest, we have an understanding that it's done. There's nothing left of my salvation. It's complete. Then he goes back and adds another verse, quoting it again from Psalm 95. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So God entered his rest because his work was done, but they shall never enter my rest because of their disobedience. They didn't combine the message with faith. Let me catch up with my notes here. Yeah, on page 2 there towards the bottom, they've got points written there. The things that we see as he brings us out into God's rest, the things that we see that is being driven home by bringing this out are these three things. One, the rest of God has been available at least since the seventh day. So the first thing that we see in these verses that the author is pointing out is the rest of God is available. And it's been available since the seventh day, because that's when God entered it. It's been there since the seventh day. It wasn't just available. See, it wasn't just available. This is where he's heading. It wasn't just available in 1400 B.C. All of a sudden, God says, hey, if you can make it to Canaan, you can have rest. It's like, wait a minute. If God entered that rest on the seventh day, that means it's been available since that time. Enoch could have entered that rest. Noah could have entered that rest. The second thing. The rest of God does exist since God is there. So I'll just write down, it does exist. It's something that because God is real and God is in this rest, then this rest is real. And the third thing is the rest of God is still available. Now again, it's a little different than the first one. The first point here, available, it's been available since the beginning, since the seventh day. But this context here is, it's not like ran out. It's not like over. It's not like all of a sudden they entered the rest in Canaan. And this is a real big play right here coming up. This rest is something that is bigger than Canaan. Because the verse is coming here. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Because this is all about Moses so far. Moses and the Exodus generation who came out, heard the promise, but refused to believe it, and so they disobeyed. So they did not enter the rest. And it's almost as if, and when we get going here, someone is, he's anticipating an argument from the crowd that's reading it. Well, yes, Moses didn't take him in there, but Joshua did. So, and that's not even the case. As we would talk about this, Joshua led the second generation to the rest. Okay? That is an argument that could be, okay, Joshua led them to the rest. But see, this is talking about something much bigger than the land of Canaan, because it was available since the seventh day. It is where God is at and resting. It's something that is still available even in the day of the writers of Hebrews. So to make this point, if an argument would arise, but Joshua took them in and found them rest. Let's keep reading here. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. So it's still available. It's still potential that some will enter that rest, even though the Exodus generation missed it. And those who formerly had the gospel or the good news preached them did not go in because of their disobedience. Now let's stop right there. The word disobedience. If we look back in chapter 3, verse 19, again, I'm just going to show this to you. We've already mentioned it tonight already. In verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. But now it says in chapter 4, verse 8, the gospel was preached to them. They did not go in because of their disobedience. So this could be a couple of ways of looking at this. I'm going to present them both to you. Their disobedience could have been their unbelief. God says believe, they say no, they were disobedient. Or, as we said earlier, they began in unbelief, and so as the process, when it came time to take action on their faith, they had no other choice other than to be disobedient. So ultimately, why didn't they go in? In one case, it's because they had unbelief. In the other case, the unbelief manifested in disobedience. And so they mess it up themselves. Correct. They had their own culture, what they believed. And in there, they had idol worship. Why did they have idol worship? Because they didn't believe the message. And so they altered. I mean, if you don't believe this, you're going to end up in some form of idol worship or something. That's going to be disobedience. Or in their case, again, go to the promised land. We can't go to the promised land because we don't even believe that you'll take care of us in the promised land. So again, many of us, per se, then are not trusting God and moving with God because we have some level of unbelief in what He's revealed in His Word. We believe in Jesus, but where are we going to go with this? I'm going to stop right here, and the wilderness is fine. That's what they said. We're fine in the wilderness. But God says, take the promised land. Don't want to do that. So they live their whole lives then in disobedience. Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 6 again. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And that's an important word, today, meaning in a sense that means any day. Today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, this would then be in 1000 BC. And the important thing about this is, guess what? Where was Israel living in 1000 BC? In Canaan. They had entered the land. Joshua had taken them in. David was king. Solomon was coming. They were writing psalms in Jerusalem, singing them in the temple. And at that time, God says to them, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Well, wait a minute. Let's read on. Verse 8, the very point I'm trying to make is this next verse. For if Joshua had given them rest, meaning in 1000 BC, they're in Jerusalem, they're in Canaan, they're singing songs in the temple, and Joshua was one that got them in there. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Why would God come to them in 1000 BC, in Jerusalem, in the land, after Joshua got them in the land, David was king, and say, hey, if you'll listen to me, I'll give you rest? Because if Joshua had done that, why would God offer them something they already had? Because where Joshua took them, to the promised land was part of the plan of God, was part of a fulfillment, but there was, as the author is saying here, there was a bigger rest available. There's something else. It wasn't just a land. It involved a relationship. It involved, in a sense, salvation and more, if you understand what I'm saying. So that's why we can say they heard the gospel preached to them, which was, I'm going to take you to the promised land. But the whole idea of when you get to the promised land, I'm going to then continue to reveal to you a deeper form of rest, more than just having grapevines and, you know, a place to live. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, and the whole point right here. There remains then, now watch, a brand new introduction, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest, a God kind of rest, a kind of rest that the work is done. It's bigger than the land of Israel. It's bigger than a promised land. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Now, I've got to believe that they're talking about salvation here. For if you, because I've tried it the other way. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I trust God, I'll just sit. And life begins to unravel very quickly. So you don't really, you know, there's work goes on. This is not talking about your labor as a Christian, your labor as a citizen of this world. This is talking, it has to be talking about your labor for attaining salvation. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Why did God rest from his work? Because his work was done. Why can I rest from my work? The conclusion would be because the work is done. And that it can only be salvation because my labor as a believer, my labor in service to God, is not done. Correct? So it can't be, well, my work is done, I'm going to enter God's rest. That is only talking about salvation. But yet, there's a day coming when my labor will be done, and I will enter into an eternal rest. Or, if you don't mind, a continuation. My labor in salvation is complete today, but now I'm continuing to work and labor for Christ, and eventually that will be complete, or, you know, the process will continue. Does that make sense? Okay, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest, a rest of God, for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore, and I think let's flip over here if you don't mind, because I got a couple things here I want to look at. You can see at the bottom of the page, page 3, this verse, I've got it in the Greek for you. I know not that you can read all the Greek words and stuff, but you can see the order of the words at least. And the first word there is, let us be eager, or it's where we see in the NIV, make every effort, or let us make every effort. And that word right there, let us make every effort, is a word, it means let us be eager. It means this right here, I'll read it right off your notes, to be in a hurry. Since this salvation and this rest, this Sabbath rest is available, let us be in a hurry. Let us make haste to be in earnest. Let us concentrate one's energies. Let us concentrate our energies on achieving this goal or in this endeavor. In other words, if this rest is available by faith in Jesus, and we can enter the Sabbath rest, some translations, well, let's read the NIV. It says right here, since this rest is available, let us make every effort. Does anybody else have a different translation besides the NIV? What do you have, Leo?
Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
So there they use the word, since we're in this rest, or since this rest is available, let us labor to get there. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means focus. It means right here, Jesus. If you haven't placed faith in Jesus Christ, make every effort, whatever you can do, to get an understanding to get there so you can enter into this rest. Your energies, everything should be focused on this. So let's go back and read this out of the NIV, Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore, again, therefore is the word S-U-N, you got that on the page right there, which means let us therefore make every effort. The conclusion, the logical conclusion is every effort, all of our energies, to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Again, if you fail this right here, if you fail to have the belief in Jesus, you're destined to then fall in the same category of disobedience. And I think in context right now, we're looking right now as I'm talking, is it's all about salvation. You've got to have Jesus enter the salvation. The application now in our lives, because we're going to continue, this is not just, as we know, this is not just a closed deal in the sense of, well, I'm a Christian, I have faith in Christ, and so now I just sit and wait. We have a journey. And we can go back to this example of they left Egypt, but they had a long time in this wilderness that they had to maintain their faith. They had to concentrate on their faith to make it to the land of Canaan or the place of rest. We are in that process. Because we place faith, we have begun that process. It's in the past tense, talking about a current rest, and we are resting from our labors. But these people are having trouble because they're drifting from this, and it's starting to affect their lives. And what we need to concentrate on is right here, in during this phase of our life, is that we maintain an understanding. We maintain a concentration on this so we don't miss these opportunities. We don't miss what God's calling us to do. We live at rest right now, but we must continue. Otherwise, if we draw back, and we've all experienced at some point or another, we leave that rest, we get back into our own works, we get back into some other man's plans, man's goals, and we find ourselves getting stressed. We find ourselves leaving God's plan, and we actually, you know, in a sense, are punishing ourselves for not understanding the Word of God or understanding the promises. So when it talks of through the promises, when it talks about hear His voice today, it can refer to salvation, but I think for us right now as believers, we need to understand that as meaning the Word of God, the entire Word of God. What is He saying? Not just on salvation, not just we're saved and we're ready to go, but what else does this say to us? How else do we live our lives? And as we hear this and place faith, because now as we're going through this wilderness, we continue to hear the Word. And as Jesus says, it's important to hear the Word, but as those who hear it and understand, again, the parable of the sower sowing the seed, those who hear and understand. And understanding is it comes into your heart. You hear the Word of God, you hear the oracles of God, you can hear this, place faith in it, and you can continue your journey. If at any point we begin to reject this, reject hearing or not placing faith in it, we send ourselves back into that wilderness that they're talking about, that the children of Israel were in, which sets us up for this next verse right here, chapter 12, for the Word of God is living and active. We're not going to read that again. But notice right here, as they close this part down, he ends up going, for the Word of God is living and active. It's everything about your life. It's what's going to lead and guide you. It talks about penetrating, to judging your hearts, your thoughts and attitudes. Everything about you here is not, it is salvation, but I think it's so much more than salvation. It's now about coming in line with the Word of God and continuing on that path and continuing to the place where we will have rest. I got one more verse I want to read to you, the ultimate rest. Go to, please, Revelation. Do you see on there? Yeah, Revelation 14. There it is. Revelation 14 in verse 13. And this is in context here. It's in the tribulation. And the angels are speaking about worshiping the beast. Let's begin in verse 9. We'll read into this and then we are done. Chapter 14, verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Again, notice the word rest there. Mm-hmm. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Right there again, you see, if you're going to remain faithful to Jesus, if you're going to obey the commandments, it's going to take patient endurance. And I know sometimes in my own life, I the hard part about obeying the commandments and being faithful to Jesus is I didn't think it was going to be this hard. It's like if you're going to do it, it's going to take patient endurance. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to be faithful. It's not going to be easy to obey. You're going to have to continue to work on it. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. At this point in the tribulation, blessed are those who die who leave the earth at this time in the midst of this tribulation. Why? Whoever says right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, I've got that in blue, highlighted in blue, which means I think God is saying that, God the Father or God the Son, but that's my own colored Bible. But the next part of the verse says, yes, says the Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit of God speaking, maybe an answer to God the Father. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor for their deeds, that is the word works, same word, for their works will follow them. And this opens up that whole category. That's why when I had those things up here, one is talking about salvation, but yet there is this other thing listed here of an eternal rest that is coming. My labor is done for salvation. I've entered that rest. It's done. I can enter the Sabbath rest of God. I'm in God's rest. I'm there because the work is done. But yet, as far as my life as a Christian, it says here again, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds or their works will follow. There are still things that I'm going to do in response to the rest that I'm in. For example, Joshua lived in that rest, but yet that was, sure was a, you know, I mean, he worked very diligently in conquering in the land of Canaan. So there we have it, the rest of God. And we'll pick up next week talking about the Word of God that is leading and guiding us, that is active even in our own lives today. That rest remains, a rest of salvation, but a rest confidently as you learn the Word of God, you can continue in that rest and apply it to your life even today. Again, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the now but not yet. It is now already a reality. We are in that rest, but the manifestation, the fullness of that rest is yet to come. I'll pray, and then if there's any questions or insights into this, please help. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the promise of the rest. Father, we ask that we may have an understanding of this as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews. Again, I thank you for these people and ask that they might be encouraged by your word and by the presence of each other and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leo.
Why in the King James in verse 8 and 4 did the word use Jesus instead of in Joshua and NIV?
Okay.
I think you explained that to me once because I have a note, something about October Roll 5. I have Jesus crossed out and Joshua written there. So.
Okay. As you know, that the words are the same, in the same Greek word, so they've got to pick and choose which one they're talking about. And so because of the context there, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have, it's like if it would be for if Jesus had given them rest. I mean, ultimately, it's Jesus who would have offered it to them. But the context, they're talking about David and Moses and Joshua. So the context is the Old Testament, not the man Jesus.
You were talking about being hearers and understand. And then I think of the scripture that says be doers, not
right.
Just hearers.
Right.
And so part of that journey we're on is, and it ties into doing his commands.
Right.
There's certain things. So I was thinking of that as you shared
right.
that. And your 2 points, one, salvation, two, eternity, it makes me think of we're in the kingdom now.
Right, yep.
But we're also going to be in the kingdom in the future. It's, we're living in it
right.
for him now, but it's going to be even
it's a reality better. Here.
Yeah.
I mean, the kingdom is in us, and we're representatives of the kingdom that's soon going to manifest. When the sons of God are revealed, the now but not yet.
Sort of that dual thing.
Along the same idea with the doers, the man who built his house on the rock was the one who heard the word and does it. So I think you put those all together, you have to hear it, you have to understand it, take it into your heart so it's comprehensible, and the result is going to be then action in doing it. That's good. That's exactly right. John.
I was just going to ask if Moses and Aaron... did not get to go into the promised land because of basically unbelief when they didn't trust in God.
Right, okay.
So is that, you believe that was a foreshadowing of unbelievers not making it to the final, even though that was on an earthly basis
right.
for them, but is that a foreshadowing? Unbelief is the real disobedience.
Right.
Because that was their disobedience, was unbelief. Not that they did a bunch, they didn't start worshiping Baal or anything.
Right.
They just didn't trust.
Right.
So is that, I don't know.
A foreshadowing of what?
Of what would happen in the end time if you didn't believe. That would be the disobedience that would condemn you.
Okay. Right.
Not your acts.
Right. I see what you're saying. Right. People who are going to be judged eternally in the lake of fire are not there for the things they did. They're there for the original sin of unbelief. Yeah, yeah, that's, it all goes back to that. I mean, it's, even our own lives, I mean, you can trace it, you know, it's like, why do we sin? I mean, you can try the sin nature and a variety of things, but it comes down to somehow of not understanding, not believing it. I think the classic example, as we've been doing this in church, is the difference between Eve and Adam, and Jesus when they face Jesus or when they face Satan. Is Eve, you know, had the word, but then she began to, you know, they were doubting it, they were modifying it, kind of, and didn't really believe it. Drifted from the word and thus drifted into sin. Where Jesus, when Satan came at him, he didn't try to talk, he didn't try to negotiate, didn't try to reason. It was just the word. Quote the word. It's like, well, this is it right here. It was like he had an understanding of it. It was in his heart, and he wasn't deviating from it. And, you know, he was successful. And, of course, she then failed because of their commitment to the Word of God. Leo?
That's interesting. The people are in hell not because of the sins they committed, but because they were unbelief.
Right.
See, I'm still getting this Catholicism kickback. I'm still washing that stuff out.
Right.
I'm thinking these people are in hell because they ate meat on Friday. You
know? Right. Exactly. I know.
Listened to how many Bible studies, and I still did not. I knew that, but it never came to light until just now.
Go to Revelation, if you don't mind, chapter 20. I don't want to spend, you know, bore you here with this. But this wouldn't necessarily be your text verse to prove anything, but it's an interesting verse. In light of what you just said, because we're talking about these things right here. We're talking about deeds, or what we can say, sins. And we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ, or unbelief, one or the other. So we got these two areas right here. Which, if that's true, then we should be able to see this in the judgment somewhere. And you can see it right here. Chapter 20, verse 11. This is the great white throne judgment of all the unbelievers at the end. The earth is burned up. You can see in chapter 21, the new heaven and new earth. So this is, everything's wiped out in the final judgment. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There's the destruction of the earth. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. The books, plural, is the books of deeds. This is everything they did. This is me reading into the text. Okay, you don't have to accept this. But nonetheless, books were opened. What is in the books? I think deeds. But then notice this. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, which would be then those who believed in Jesus, those who didn't. It'd be a different book. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. According to what they had done. They're in a sense, rewarded or judged or something. The sea gave up their dead, and they were in the death. City gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So you see that contrast right here. Their deeds, they were judged, or if you don't mind, you can almost say rewarded for what they had done. And I mean, when it says that, I mean, a couple of things in mind. They're being rewarded or judged for what they had done. If they're being judged for their sins, again, I'll just throw a couple things out there. This deserves more discussion than what I'm giving it. If they're being judged for their sins, are they being like beaten up, you know, whipped or something, tortured? Or are you going to play this card right here? Their sins were paid for on the cross. Just like everybody's. Now, here's the thing. You know, atonement. What did Jesus die for? Die for just the believers? Or did he die for everybody? So if he died for everybody, then when they're judged for what they had done, there's no punishment for their sins because that's what the cross was all about. My God, why have you forsaken me? Except for those that didn't believe, and then now they're going to suffer themselves. So then, in a sense, the only thing left for them to be judged on is anything good thing that they did. Again, and maybe they get reward. Maybe, hey, wow, this is pretty good. Look, only thing God remembers was the four things I did right. Maybe they got some little trinkets or trophies or something. And then he goes, well, you know, there's your judgment. Now let's open the book of life. Oh, you rejected Jesus Christ. And if their name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, then they're thrown in the lake of fire. But but you could definitely see either way. I mean, I may have mis-explained it, but you definitely have got books that reveal their deeds, and you definitely have a book, which is the book of life, and if their name wasn't there, that's why they're thrown in the lake of fire. This other thing is taking place on a different level. There's probably more. I mean, I know there's more to it than that, but...
I can remember when I was a kid, and we were Catholics, and they said it was okay to eat meat on Friday. And the first thing that hit me was, I can remember that. I remember, when was that? What year was that, Grace? I said, well...
After Vatican II.
Yeah, it would be after 1965. Vatican, right, yep. Everybody that ate meat in the 30s, 40s, and 50s were in hell, but then in 1965... Yeah, I think John's right. It'd be Vatican II in 1965, I think. Because that would be the only time they could have changed it. It had been some big meeting.
Well, I can remember I had a couple uncles who didn't go to church at all, but then I had one uncle that he wouldn't eat meat on Wednesdays either. I don't know where that came from.
Above and beyond the call of duty.
Well, that was one of the things they did during Lent. They didn't eat on Wednesday, Friday, during Lent.